give God a praise. Come on, let's give God a praise. You just sang, I will not be silent. I will always worship you. That's what you just sang. You just, come on, give him a praise in here today. You said you won't be silent. Can I tell you a secret? I got good news. Great joy for all people. Come on, can you repeat after me? I got good news. Got great joy for all people. Come on, come on, come on. Give him a praise. Y'all can sit down. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this Advent series because we are in the season of expectation. Anybody expecting anything from God in this season? So I got something going on with my knee, so I won't be doing a lot of moving. So hopefully I don't get too loud. But let me pray, and then we'll get into the word today. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we honor you, we bless you, we thank you, and we are excited for the God that you are. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for the season of Advent, the season of expectation. Now, God, I pray that I'm the potter. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, shape me, make me, break me to what you need me to be. Holy Spirit, we give you full authority. Minister through my mind. Speak with my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 38 grabs our attention this morning. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your words to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. For the time that's mine this morning, I want to preach from the title, Fulfillment in Being a Servant. Fulfillment in Being a Servant. Grace City, have you ever had bad news that was unbelievable and difficult to process? I believe oftentimes when news is something that is unbelievable, many of us make three common mistakes. The first thing we do when processing something hard is we tend to look at our own inadequacies instead of looking at God's abilities. The second thing we do is we look at the messenger instead of God's message. In other words, if I see the messenger as someone that I would reject, then I would reject the message. And the third mistake that we make is we try to disqualify others by saying, why would God choose them? Or we will disqualify ourselves by saying, why would God choose me? But this is the reality, Grace City. God chooses us for the same reason, which is to serve him and to serve others. It wasn't your heritage. It wasn't your lineage. It wasn't your pedigree. It wasn't your college degree. God chose you out of his sovereignty. He chooses who he wants to choose. He uses who he wants to use. You are chosen because God has a plan for your life. And the problem we have with God's plans, it doesn't always fit perfectly with our plans. But God's plans are always right and good. And a part of his plan is fulfilling his promises to his people. This is why the children of Israel, when they were in captivity, God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah and said these words, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Many of us in this room understand our plans are God's plans and God's promises. But what trips us up is God's process. God's process oftentimes does not look like how we would do it, and it does not make us feel like we want to feel. You can't avoid God's process, but the good news is God's process can never go void of his word. I declare this morning, to someone who's having difficulty grabbing hold to God's process and grabbing hold to the word this morning. I want you to grab hold to God's word, because God cannot go void of his word. God is not obligated to your feelings. He is obligated to his word. God is fulfilling his word through our lives, and even when you are in a difficult process. I come by here this morning as an angel of the Lord, a messenger, a pastor, to let you know that God, good news, great joy, and for all people, because God is obligated to his word. I know you may be in here this morning feeling a little depressed with your head hanging down, but the word of God says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, the everlasting door, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. I got good news that brings great joy for all people, because God is obligated to his word. If you're sick this morning, and maybe you're sitting here and you need a word this morning, and the word to you this morning, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. I got good news that brings great joy for all people, because God is obligated to his word. If you're in a dark place this morning and you're feeling afraid, there's a word for you this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even the enemy, try to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fall. Though war shall rise against me, my heart shall not fear. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. He shall hide me in the pavilion of his tabernacle and set me up upon a rock. I got good news. I can bring great joys for all people. God is obligated to his word. In the text this morning, a message comes to Mary and an angel to deliver an unbelievable message. The message does not come based on convenience, but it comes in God's providence. We know Mary has plans because she's engaged to be married to Joseph, a descendant of David. He lives in our culture. They live in a culture of honor and shame. Mary lives in a culture where honor and shame is a part of that culture, which meant as a woman, her job was to bring honor to her family. And the best way a woman could bring honor to her family was through marriage and having children. Luke wants the audience to know that this arrival was not something that's happenstance. Everything that's happening is by divine providence. Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant with John, who is the forerunner, for the promised Messiah. And the text says God sent an angel. What we see here in the text is God's plan and preparation doesn't start at the birth of a child. God's plans and preparation starts way before the womb. The scripture says, before the foundation of the world, God knew you. In other words, before your mommy and daddy knew each other, he knew you. Before your mommy and daddy met each other, he had plans for your life. This whole story begins way before the womb. God's plan is way before the womb. Can I pause for a minute and say something to someone this morning? That I know that you have plans for your life, and God's plan is something that is working out in your life, but I want you to know the plans that he has for you is way before you were even thought of. God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. You're just not somebody just to do anything in this world. He has a divine plan for your life. The message comes, and it is the confirmation that God's promises throughout the scriptures. The word comes to Mary, said, you are favored and God is with you. The word to Mary is, you are favored and God is with you. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning that you're feeling low, but I want you to know that the word to you this morning is, you are favored and God is with you. You mean to tell me I am the favor of God? And I know, because the thing I love about favor is not fair, but it's necessary. Y'all just missed that. Favor is not fair, but it's necessary. You are favored, and God is with you. God promises through the scripture that he would be with us. He is Emmanuel, the God that's with us. From Genesis to Revelation, God promised that he would always be with us. So the angel comes to Mary, greets her, and says, favor is on your life. And Mary's response was, she was perplexed. Mary had planned, Mary had a promise, but the text says she's perplexed. You can have God's favor on your life. You can have God's presence in your life and still find yourself feeling perplexed. See, you have to wrestle with perplexing questions that even when God chooses you, we still wrestle as a human. What makes me worthy? We wrestle with questions like, why would God choose me? We wrestle with questions like, can I trust the messenger? We wrestle with questions like, how is God going to do this and do his plan, bigger plan through my life? The process in which God uses Mary is going to be impregnated as a virgin, and she tells the people that this is going to happen through the Holy Spirit. Mary raised a question this morning that I think is very relevant. She says, how can this be? This Jewish girl has to live in a culture of shame and honor, and she has to deal with this thing, the word that comes to her that she will be impregnated, and she will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Listen, this Jewish girl in a culture of shame has to tell her husband she's pregnant, and in my Jerry Springer voice, you are not the daddy. In a culture of shame, Mary has to show up pregnant to her parents without a ring on it. In a culture of shame, Mary has to face her community pregnant and not married. The angel tells her that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is perplexing for Mary because the process God uses gives God honor, but it comes in the face of shame. Has anybody ever know that where you are in life, you move in to give God honor, but that thing seems like when everyone looks at it, it seems like shame. But in the midst of shame, in the midst of giving God honor, Mary does something that's so powerful. Mary cannot change. The plan is the same. She wants to be married. The promises is the same. And the process is going to happen. She has to go through the process. But the thing I love about Mary, that even though she couldn't change the process, she changed her posture. I think that's a word for somebody this morning, that even though you can't change the process, you can change the posture. And see, when your posture changed, you see Mary, she didn't complain about the risk of being misidentified. She didn't complain about being misaligned. She didn't complain about people thinking she was misdirected. Mary didn't complain at all. Mary simply did one thing. She said, verse 38, Lord, I am your servant, and fulfill your promise through me. That when the plan, God, you have a plan, you have a promise, and then there's this posture of a servant. Mary becomes a servant in the midst of a season where she did not understand what God was doing. Is there anybody in the room in a season where you're like, God, what in the world are you doing? But in the middle of the season of not understanding, she said, Lord, I'm your servant, and fulfill your promise through me. I want to talk to the Marys in the room, the Marys that have been serving, the Marys that have given their, you have had questions for God. This is not, have a plan. I'm not sure, God, if this plan is going to come through. I know you have promises for my life, but the process has been hard. Can I get somebody honest in the room, said the process has been hard? Come on, you just want to yell it this morning. Come on, the process has been going hard. Y'all can get cute in here if you want to. I'm talking to some process people in here. It's like, what in the world is God doing? But Mary says, God, in the middle of a difficult circumstance, she says, Lord, I'm your servant. Fulfill your promise through me. Mary postured herself as a servant, Grace City. There are many of you have plans and promises from God, but the process has not been what you expected. Mary postured herself as a servant. Mary experienced three things I believe you and I can experience when we posture ourselves as a servant. Because Mary postured herself as a servant, she experienced the grace of God. Because she postured herself as a servant, she experienced the grace of God. In verse 38, the angel appears to her and says, "You are highly favored." Now, that word highly favored there is simply means you are a recipient of God's grace. The angel, the message to her is you are a recipient of God's grace. I think you'd missing it. The message to you, I'm a pastor, a messenger, an angel. The word to you this morning, you are a recipient of God's grace. Even though it's not looking like what you want. Listen, you are a recipient of God's grace. Grace is the unearned favor of God. Many people have spent years trying to identify why Mary's special. I'm not going there this morning. But I argue that it's the same thing that makes you special. God's sovereignty and God's grace. Mary is a recipient of God's grace. Grace means there is nothing in and of yourselves that makes you deserve anything but God's love. It is through grace and sovereignty, through the Holy Spirit, that Mary's womb in the Greek, watch this, y'all, was overshadowed, which means her womb was transfigured. It was the purpose God transfigured her womb so that his purpose and plan can come through her. It was a transfigured moment through the Holy Spirit so that God's plan can come forth. I want you to understand, as recipients of God, as instruments of God, that God will transfigure some things so that his plan can come forth in your life. He will transform some things so that his plan will come forth in your life. Do you understand that we are waiting for God's people to say, "I am a servant, and God, do whatever you will," and I bet Baltimore will find a transfiguration of God's plan working through Baltimore. Will God's people say, "I'm a servant and I'm available to you"? Notice all this occurs, and the only thing Mary says is, "Lord, I'm your servant, and let your work come through me." Maybe God is waiting on you simply to say that I'm a servant. The ultimate plan of God, church, is to bring forth his plan through his grace and through his love. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. My second point this morning is, because Mary was a posture, the second thing we see is that she experienced the greatness of God. Verse 31 says, "You will conceive, give birth to a son." Watch this. "And you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." Grace City, what makes God great is the fulfillment of his promises. Scripture says in Numbers 23 and 19 that God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son that he shall repent. What makes God great is the fulfillment of his word. God promised 700 years before that he would rescue his people and send a rescuer. Isaiah says that therefore, 700 years, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. That was 700 years before, because he wanted Mary to know the 700, she experienced the greatness because 700 years before this was prophesied, and now it is here now. The greatness of God is now getting ready to be birthed through her. He is this wonderful counselor is going to be birthed through her. This God, this greatness is coming through her. The wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. And that is God's greatness. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our Alpha and Omega. He's the bright and morning star. He's the lily of the valley. He is the great I am, as the song says. That promise have come forth, and it is great. Mary, simply by being a servant, will experience grace. Mary, by simply being a servant, greatness will come through her. But the last thing is where I'm going to spend my last few minutes is Mary had gratitude towards God. Mary's gratitude towards God. If you look at verse 39, it says, at the time Mary got ready, she hurried to the town, to the hill of the country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, blessed are you among women. No, it's better than burning down. Gratitude towards God is my point to you. Mary has just come to Elizabeth's house, y'all. And the scripture does not say why or the reason why she's coming. Again, I don't think it's happenstance. I do think it's divine providence. Mary has to deal with the perplexing, watch this, church, don't miss this point. Mary has to deal with the perplexing shame of being pregnant as a virgin. This stigma, conception during this time can only happen by one way. And for Mary to conceive and not be married during this time, we know that this time that conception happened many ways, but in this culture, they had a one-track mind on how conception could happen. So she's dealing with the shame that she's supposed to bring honor to her family. And now she goes, watch this, church, and visits Elizabeth. She goes to Elizabeth's house. She has this big journey that she's getting ready to face, because the minute this baby comes in her, that which is supposed to be honor to the face of everyone else will be shame. But she goes to Elizabeth's house, a woman who has spent most of her life trying to have a child and couldn't. Elizabeth had to live in the shame most of her life. Mary, who's a woman who's supposed to be carrying honor, got to live with the shame. And the woman who's been living with shame is now living with honor inside of her. So now, the testimony of Elizabeth helps Mary get through her season of shame. This is why the Bible says we are overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. Elizabeth walks up to Mary and says, Mary, you are blessed. You are honored. I know you have this perplexing thing that you're going to have to deal with, the shame of what comes with all of this purpose that's in you. But she says, you are honored. You are favored. And the thing that was inside of her jumped and leaped to qualify that that thing that's in you is nothing to be ashamed of. You are honor. You are not shame. You are not shame. You are honor. And that baby leaped. And watch this, church. That baby leaped. And Mary began to give God gratitude. Mary begins to worship like never before. Now, I need to put a quarter of a meter, and this is a little sidebar. I'm a Catholic seminary grad, so I might as well, while I'm out here, I'm just going to throw this out here, because a lot of y'all like to ask the question. So I'm going to throw this out here. If you look at what, if you look at what Elizabeth is doing at this time, when she's honoring Mary, that is called veneration. Mary, Elizabeth gives Mary honor and respect, but it is not adoration. A lot of people ask, do Catholics worship Mary? No! Catholics do not worship Mary. Mary shows you what Catholics worship in the Magnificat. The Magnificat shows you what Catholics worship. They worship God. But watch this. What Elizabeth does is venerate and says, you have honor and you have respect. Let me put a quarter of a meter and park here for a second, because sometimes I think we come to church and we're supposed to be worshiping, but we're actually venerating. See, Muslims venerate Jesus. They give him respect and honor. Adoration is worship. Adoration is attitude and outcome, outlook. In order for something to be worshiped, there's an attitude and there's an outlook. When you look at the Magnificat or Mary's song, she has an attitude and there's an outlook in which she's looked. Watch this. Most scholars believe in the Mary song, she's actually repeating that the attitude that's in Mary is an attitude that's from the Psalms. The scholars believe that Mary was sitting around with some Jewish people and they would hear them reading the Psalms. And this, so these are actually not her, they don't believe this is her word. She's actually repeating the attitudes of the psalmist. She actually has an attitude like the psalmist. They actually believe she's repeating this psalm. Let me fix it up. I know I'm perplexed. I know this doesn't look good. I know this looks bad, but she's actually repeating. They actually believe she's saying this. Regardless of all that, after what I heard, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That was her attitude. It's right there in the Micah. And Mary said, my soul, glory. Worship is an attitude. And worship is an outlook. And her outlook was that the one Jesus is my rescuer. Her attitude is, I'm going to bless the one who rescued me. So let's close with the reading the Magnificat with that in mind, attitude and outcome. Let's read that. Let's stand up and read it. Let's read it together. And Mary said, my spirit rejoices in God. He called me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things. Holy is his name. His mercy extends those fear from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. His sacred. His living. Worship team is coming. Listen, church, there's a fulfillment in posturing yourself as a servant. Your experience of being a recipient. There's an experience for being a recipient of grace. You can have an experience of God's promise, and you can experience the gratitude towards God in worship. I pray that we, the side note I make, that we understand that we're not guilty of venerating God, simply coming together to give him respect. But we adore God in which we have an attitude and a focus that he is my rescue and he's changed my life. And this is the thing, church. I could keep going on this. I'm going to leave it alone. I promise it's my last point. And I know, because we get into this idea with worship, you know, I'm contemplative. Oh, I'm charismatic. It's my last lesson, and I'm going to sit down, I promise. Contemplative means to empty. Charisma refers to filling. You need them both. You don't sit in quiet, empty yourself for nothing. Contemplative means I empty myself in quiet so the Holy Spirit can fill me and I can do things I wouldn't do in my own ability. So that means if I'm come to church empty and I get filled, it should be some kind of response. Understand that. When you're filled, your child get an A. It's just that simple. You accept. But you, contemplative means you empty. That's okay. But the Spirit fills us. So I pray today as we worship like Mary, who was filled, that we would think through that grid. I know we're enlightenment generation. We like to know, how does it make sense? I hope that helps to make sense. Worship makes sense for you. Contemplative, we empty. But the Holy Spirit fills. And, you know, that's why I raised my hand. I'm filled.